Well, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. If you need a Bible, raise your hand real tall, and the ushers will come by and get you a Bible. Today, we're only going to go through one verse, but let me guarantee you, we're going to cover a lot of verses. And I titled this one, Why Do I Suffer at Times? Why do I suffer at times? We know that there's suffering that goes on. For in our last study last week, and I encourage you to go back and to look at it, you'll see these things, that we see that creation actually groans there in verse 22 of chapter 8. We also saw that we as Christians groan as well. On Friday when I was down here, there was a dear sister that came up to me and she just said, your message really touched me. And I didn't get a chance to tell you because I'm going through, and she shared all the stuff that she's going through. And she goes, I just don't know how to handle it. I don't know how to respond to it. I just finally came to that place where I just groaned and said, God, it's yours. And she goes, and that's what you were talking about. And as soon as I did that, I just felt all that heaviness fall off of me. And the peace with God fall on me. And so the scriptures are true. We as Christians can groan over things that go on in our lives. The Holy Spirit also groans who is in us, but it's also a great blessing to know something else that we learned last week. He's in us. Well, Christians groan in verse 23. The Holy Spirit groans for us in verse 26. But he also makes intercession for us in verse 27 as well. Now, Jesus said that we would be experiencing hard times, sufferings that were here on earth. But why? Why do we have to go through that? I want to read to you 1 Peter 1:7, and it's not going to be out of the New King James Version. Can anyone guess which version it's out of? Yeah, you're knowing I'm going to be tricking you, huh? This one I picked, it's referred to as the ERS, which is Easy to Read Version. So it really breaks it down into easy English language. And this is what it says in verse 7. These troubles, these tests, your faith, and are proven that it is pure. And such faith is worth more than gold. Gold can be proved to be pure by fire, but gold will ruin. When your faith is proven to be pure, the result will be praise, glory, and honor when Jesus comes. You see, it's important for us to realize that when trials come in our life, when situations come in our life, doesn't mean that we enjoy them or we're having a good time in them, but if we learn why they're coming, and sometimes, and I've heard good teachers teach this, and they're completely wrong, where they're saying that God is testing you so he will know. Excuse me. If you're going to fail or be victorious. Wait a minute. If God is all-knowing, he already knows. And we know that he's all-knowing. The scripture says that, but he has proven it through prophecy, where centuries before he would say something, and later it would happen exactly like he said it. Why? Because he's all-knowing. And that includes he's all-knowing of us and everything that we've done. And he knows already. So if he knows, then why are we going through it? It's so you can know whether you're doing right and doing good, if you're as strong as you think you are. You see, sometimes we, in our walk with Jesus, sometimes we think we're doing great. Man, my Christian walk is fantastic. And then all of a sudden a trial comes and you just, why? Well, you're not doing that great if that's the reason why you're crying and stuff. Do you remember what I read out of James chapter 1 last week in the Amplified Edition? It says this: consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in, this is by the Amplified Version, or encounter trials of any sort, or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and the proving of your faith brings out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed, with no defects, lacking nothing. This is maturity. God wants us to be adult Christians, grown-up Christians, not little whiner babies when something goes wrong. Have you ever noticed how a baby, when they don't get what they want, and they could be a baby of 6 months, a year, 2 years, 4 years, 5 years, throw fits, 21 years, 70 years, they throw a fit. Why? Because they've never matured. They say they're Christian in name, but they've never allowed God to take them through that process that would cause them to become mature Christians. So, it is for us to see how we're doing. God already knows how you're doing. And be careful, don't be prideful when you think, man, I'm doing great. Because you're going to have a test to see how great you're doing, and you're going to realize, Lord, I think you need to work on my humility. Because I was a little proudful on how I was looking at myself. I want to look at myself through your eyes, not my eyes. And that's what trials can do on that. There's a little Georgie bug. So that is the reason why we go through it. Our attitude should be one of count it all joy. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes it's difficult to count it when it's so hard and you're going through it. Yet God has given us a promise in his word that he tells us that he will not give us more than we can bear without an escape. That we have a way to go and make the choice of walking in righteousness instead of walking in the flesh. I want to read to you the text that we had last week and then move on to the one verse that we're going to look at today, but I just like sliding into it. So we're going to be reading right now, starting in verse 18 of chapter 8, and it says this: For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, that would be us, and when we return with Christ. For the creation was subject to futility, and not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. The adoption means here in the Greek, full-grown adult with all the privileges. For we were saved in his hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. And likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he, the Holy Spirit, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And now our text. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Last week I left off and I said that we're going to be looking at one of my life verses, and this is that life verse. And we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. It does not say, and I know that all things are good. It says work together for the good. And that has come to pass in my life, and the things that I have come to endure and to go through in life, that I know. I just know. No matter what's going to happen, I still know that it's going to turn out to be good. Maybe not for me, but the lessons I learned through it are going to be good for other people when I need to go there and minister to them. And so it starts off and it says, and we know. This knowledge is learned by experiencing and seeing the faithfulness of God working in your personal life. If you never had a trial, no problems, you would never know how to minister to people who have problems. And there are so many examples, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that are there for us to pull from and to learn from. But I just want to pull out one from the Old Testament. I want to pull out one from the New Testament. So the Old Testament will encompass in Genesis 37 through 46. It deals with Jacob. Now, Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. His name was changed to Israel when he wrestled with God, and God said, from now on, your name won't be Jacob, but it'll be Israel. Well, we see that Jacob had all these boys, and he had Joseph in his old age, and Joseph turned out to be his favorite. And be careful, parents. If you have a favorite, don't let the other kids know that that's not them, but this one's the favorite. All of our kids, I would always say, you're my number one. Michelle was our number one because it was firstborn. Leah was number two. But she was number one. I said, you're my number one. She goes, no, Michelle is. I go, no. How many second children do I have? And she goes, one. That proves you're my number one. And Peter is the only boy, so he's number one boy. But I tried to make it even across the board. not showing partiality. You show partiality, things are going to be happening. And Jacob showed that partiality, especially when he gave Joseph that coat of many colors. Well, that coat symbolized more than just an expensive jacket to give. It's one of the ones that has big sleeves in it where people could put food in it or partridges in it and carry it along. And the other ones, they would have like a vest because they were laborers and worked the fields. But when Jacob gave Joseph that coat of many colors, and it had sleeves on it because of the position he wanted Joseph to have, it caused a stink with his brothers. And then Joseph, being young, didn't discern properly what he should be saying to his brothers or even his dad. He had a dream where they were out harvesting, and his sheaves, you know how they bundle them up and stick them in stacks, and said that all of yours bowed down to my stack. And that went over like a lead balloon with the brothers. They just did not like that. They hated him for that. He even said that, you know, the stars bowed down to him. And even Jacob goes, you can't put yourself above me. And as a result, the brothers were extremely upset with him. They plotted on how they could kill him. They were out tending the flocks at a far distance away. Dad says, go check him out. Here's some food. He put it in his shirt and or in his jacket, and away he went. Then he found that they weren't where they were supposed to be because they moved to another place, and they saw him coming. And they go, there's that brother of ours that thinks he's so bag of chips and all the rest of that. Well, guess what the brothers did? Here he comes. Let's kill him. Then we'll take some blood and we'll go ahead and take it back to Dad and say that an animal ate him. Okay, sounds like a good idea. And they threw him in a pit. And so all of a sudden, that sin went to another sin when they go, hey, look, there's a caravan. Let's sell him for some money, 20 pieces of silver. And so what happened? He sold him. He's now a slave, bound, walking behind camels, has to go into Egypt, and he's sold as a slave in Egypt. And they took an animal, and they slaughtered it, the brothers, and they took his coat, and they got blood all over and went back to Dad, and Dad said, what is this? And he goes, this is the jacket we found of Joseph. It has to be his, and this must be his blood because we couldn't find anything with him. And Dad just began to be brokenhearted and cried and mourned and wept, and his heart was just broken. And the boys just sat there and watched that, knowing that it was a lie. Well, Joseph, in the meantime, what happened to him? Joseph was now sold to a military person in charge of Pharaoh's guards. And his name was Potiphar. And Potiphar put him in charge of just doing a few things, and God was with him, and he noticed that God blessed him in anything and everything he did, so he gave him complete charge of everything in his house except his wife. Well, his wife got eyes on Potiphar's new slave, Joseph. She wanted him to lie with her. And she arranged for all the other servants to be gone and called for Joseph. And she says, my husband's gone, the servants are gone, come lie with me. And he says, I can't sin and do this to my God in heaven. So we know that Joseph had an understanding of who God was. And he said, I'm leaving. She grabbed his cloak that he had on, not the coat of many colors. He literally ran out and she started screaming, rape, rape, he tried to rape me. And Potiphar comes back, doesn't say what conversation he had with him, but the wife said, he tried to rape me, and he threw him in prison. He didn't do anything wrong. He was tempted, and he didn't give in. So too often we think, I'm not tempted, or I'm tempted. I didn't give in, so everything should be good. Just say, start looking around. Do I have a Potiphar in my life that can make things worse? And sure enough, he went into prison, and there he was just one of the prisoners. But whatever he did, God prospered. So pretty soon he was placed in charge of all of the prison. He couldn't leave, but he was in charge of it. And one day he looked at the two prisoners that came right from Pharaoh's court. One was a baker, the other was a butler, and they had dreams. They couldn't figure them out. And he goes, well, what's your dream? And the butler said that, you know, he had certain things that he saw, and three of them, and then I was let go, and I don't know what it meant. And the baker says, oh, I had three loaves of bread on my head, and then birds came and ate it, and I don't know what that means. And Joseph says to the butler, you are going to be released from prison in 3 days. I want you to remember me when you go back to Pharaoh that I interpreted this dream, because I'm in here unjustly. So the baker had to go, awesome, awesome. I'm gonna get some good things happening to me too. And he points to him and he goes, well, your dream means that in 3 days you're gonna lose your head. 3 days later, the butler was allowed to leave and go back to Pharaoh's court. 3 days later, instead of going back to the court, they cut his head off. And time went by, and time went by, and time went by. Why do you think time went by instead of getting him there right away? I think it went by and by and by just to let him learn what patience was all about. To learn what it meant to wait on the Lord. People come and say to me, I've waited on the Lord. Well, how long? About 4 days now. Come on. People will come sometimes and say, I need help for my electric bill. When's it due? In 25 days. I said, come back to me on the 23rd day, but the rest of this time, I want you to pray to see if God provides for you another way, including a side job. And you know, the majority of those don't come back and God provided another way. But what it would happen if I just gave it to them, they would never learn to trust the Lord. And I'd rather have them go away mad at me and trust the Lord and see how God provides, and instead of thinking that I'm a skinflint and won't give them any money. No, I'm here to raise up maturity in people's lives, not to keep them in a system that would always get them so dependent on the church that they would just always look to the church for their answers. Our job is to get you to look to Jesus for your answers. Well, Joseph waited and waited, and then one day Pharaoh had a dream, called all of his wise people to interpret it. Nobody could interpret it. And then the butler, I can imagine what it must have been like. Well, I don't want to remind you of this, Pharaoh, but a while back, you got mad at me and threw me in jail, in prison. And there is a young Hebrew man there. And he gave me the interpretation of my dream that I would be back to serve you. Maybe he might have the answer. So they sent for him and cleaned him all up, which takes time. Then he stood before the Lord, or stood before Pharaoh. And what took place? Pharaoh says, I hear you're a man that interprets dreams. And he said, it's not me, it's God. If he gives them to me, I share them. If he doesn't give them to me, I don't share them. But let me hear your dreams and see what the Lord says to me. And he basically, in a nutshell, there was two dreams in one, where there was like seven stalks that were just wonderful and producing and complete great harvests. And then there was another one where these skinny old cows come out of the water and they're just devouring everything they possibly can. They can't get any more weight on them, and it just is ugly. And so he goes, this is what the Lord wants to tell you. That for 7 years, you're going to have prosperity in all your harvests. Everything would be good. But then after that, you're going to have 7 years of famine. And I suggest to you that you would take those 7 years of prosperity and put them in storage and just barely use what needs to be used. Because when those 7 years of famine comes, you can draw from it and you would have plenty to serve the people with. And Pharaoh said, that sounds good. Who else should be in charge of this other than the one that had the interpretation. And what took place? He made him second in charge of all of Egypt. Here, this little scrawny Joseph, coat of many colors, is now second in charge of Egypt. And that exactly 7 years, there was prosperity, and the barns were filled, and the silos were filled, and everything was filled with grain. There was such prosperity. But then there were 7 years, and famine started in. And it went beyond Egypt. It went all the way to where his family was at, down in the Judea area. And so what took place then? Jacob says, go, I hear there's prosperity in Egypt. Go, take money, buy food for us. Well, they go, and Joseph recognizes them right away, but see, he's now dressed like one of the Egyptians with the hairdo and the dress on, and they had no clue it was him. Plus, he didn't talk to them in their language. He talked to them in the Egyptian language. They had an interpreter. And he goes, we're here to get food. He goes, how many is in your immediate family? Well, there's one that has stayed home, Benjamin. There's one that no longer lives. And there's the 10 of us. He goes, you guys are spies. You're just spying out the land. Put them in jail. So they're in jail, they're freaking out. What's going to happen? This is crazy. And then what takes place? He brings them out and says, okay, I'll give you the food. But one of you have to stay here and go back and get this Benjamin fellow that you said and bring him back, the youngest of all of you. And so they took off. And when they got to the first night they were camping, they opened the bag to make a little bit of food, and the money was back in there. Oh, my gosh, they're going to think we stole from them. And they went back, and they showed it to Dad. He says, we have to bring Benjamin back. Our brother is still there in prison. And all the food that they had bought, they used up. go back again. We can't go back without Benjamin. And Jacob is going, I've already lost Joseph. I'm losing my other son now in prison. And now you want my youngest to go? And finally he gave in. Long story short, they stood before Joseph. And as a result, after Joseph gave him a bad time again, he finally says, I want you to line up, and lined them all lined up in their age. And they were getting scared. And he goes, servants leave. And they left. And he began to speak to them in their language. He says, I'm your brother Joseph, who you thought I was dead. I'm not. And he began to wail and to cry, and the people of the house that he was in, you know, was telling Pharaoh, Joseph is crying. And he finally told them to go ahead and to go back, because he already sent them back and there was stuff in it and they had to come back. And so he dealt with him like, here it is. And the interesting thing is that now we see that the brothers went back, all the food and everything, carts and everything, to bring the entire family and servants to Egypt to protect them. 70 Jewish people, if you would, went in to Egypt, and God protected them for 400 years, and 3 million came out with Moses. That could not have happened unless Joseph went through all the things that he went through. Do you see Romans 8:28 working itself through with all of those events that was taking place? I am sure that Joseph was not excited or happy at all about the events that were taking place to him and how long it took. I imagine, you know, when you're tied to a rope and your hands are bound and you're walking behind stinky camels, you're not thinking that this is a good thing to happen. And finally you get sold. Everything's going great. And all of a sudden now this woman wants him and lies about him. Oh my gosh, what's going on now? Just when things were working out. And he's thrown into prison. And he's there in prison for such a long time. And he interprets dreams. And then the butler says, I'll remember you. And he didn't remember him until Pharaoh had a dream and it couldn't be answered. I imagine Joseph is going, what is going on? He's learning patience. He's learning endurance. He's learning that I had to be content in whatever state he was in. And so I'm sure that Joseph had one thing to console him, that he had his trust in God. Which brings us to the question, what do we have our trust in? Do we have our trust in God, or do we have our trust in people? Do our kids who just seem to want to come back all the time only when they want something have their trust in us or trust in God? And I know what it's like to see that happen. And it's not an easy thing to have happen when it's over and over and over again. It's difficult. But God teaches us, and we grow if we allow God to do the work in us. So while you're going through your trials, instead of going through with, oh, why me, why me, why me? And all you're doing is looking for the bad, but you're not including God in it and allowing him to teach you the things that you need to learn so you can mature in that one area and go up. See, you know what God does for us? I've shared this little illustration before. We're on a path like this, and we come to a crossroad where there's a trial or a temptation, and we can have victory right there if we stand firm in the Lord. But if not, God will gently let you go like this into a circle until you come back to this again. Now, you can choose to reject it, and a lot of people do, and they just keep going in a circle, and that's why we have so many dizzy, crazy Christians out there. Instead of, teach me what you want me to know here so I can mature and I can go on and I can be better suited to help you in your kingdom, Father. So too, God wants us to mature. Now, how many times have you actually gone through things that after you have successfully gone through it with the Lord's help, have you been able to comfort someone else because they're going through the same thing you've gone through? It's an amazing thing to see that how God allows things in our life to happen so He knows we're strong enough that we'll take that and give it to the Lord, and we will grow so we can comfort other people. You know, and so often you go over to visit somebody and they're having a tough time or a death in the family or a financial issue or a car accident, whatever, and you're there for them. And they just say to you, you just don't understand. And then you're able to say, yes, I do, because I went through it as well. See, what you're saying is, yes, I do, because I went through Romans 8:28, and God did teach me the lessons I needed to be taught. Now, I told you that I wanted to take one out of the Old Testament and one out of the New Testament. And the New Testament is way too long to do today, because I'm on just starting page 5, and I have 11 pages of notes. So unless you want to stay here till 1 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm willing to do it. But I hear too many groans, and that wasn't the Holy Spirit groaning. That was you groaning. So we will pick it up next week and take a close look at Paul the Apostle and what he had to go through. And some amazing things, how it directly, the things he went through, directly affects you. And you'll be amazed at what you'll find out in next week's study. But let's pray now. Father, we want to come to you, and we want to thank you for the blessings that you have given us. You have given us this amazing Bible, and so often people just think that it's an old book. How could it be real? And Lord Jesus, you put in there prophecy that you proved it. You said you were going to do that. You were going to tell us things far off in the future. And when they happened, exactly the way you said they would do it, that we would know that you are God. There's thousands of prophecies, 300 prophecies just on the Messiah alone, and Jesus fulfilled all 300, Father. That is amazing, statistically impossible for man to do it, and yet Jesus did it. So we don't have to question whether you're real or not, for you are certainly real. And you are a God that loves us so much that you gave your only begotten Son to take all the pain, all the suffering that we deserve to have on our lives, and he paid it in full. And the victory stands to this day for any who would receive you. If you are here today and you don't know Jesus, maybe you're going through a tough time to get you to the point to come to Jesus, as so many people do. Or maybe you're just empty like I was, where everything I tried never satisfied me for any length of time. And I needed that hole in my heart plugged by only one thing, and I finally found it in you, Jesus. And if that be you, and you'd like to get your heart and your life right with Jesus, pray this prayer where you sit or at home. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Help me to understand more and more and more every day about your amazing grace that saved me on the cross. I ask you to be my personal Savior. Be my Lord to guide and direct me, and be my best friend, so that I can mature, guaranteed I'm going to heaven, but guaranteed that you'll use me here for my friends and my family and people I run into, so that they could see the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, thank you so much for these people that have accepted you this morning. Thank you, Father, that Christians today who may be going through a tough time can say, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that all things work together for the good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. We thank you for this opportunity of gathering together in the precious and in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.